Welcome, everybody, and thank you, everybody. I know we've gathered here this morning not to hear from me, as well as that made me feel. We came here for the Lord, and I pray that I be moved aside for His glory. So let us pray for that, that we all be blessed by the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we continue in prayer this morning, Lord, and pray to you. We ask, Lord, that you be magnified, that you be glorified, and that this wisdom shared this morning, Lord, that it be of you. That all these things that I have prepared, Lord, I pray that they be under your will, Lord. And may your Holy Spirit work and move, Lord, so that I may not share that which is of my flesh. Lord, I know that I am weak, but you, Lord, you get magnified through my weakness, Lord. All the glory, all the honor be yours, O Lord. And may your word pierce heart, soul, bone, marrow, your holy word, Lord. We glorify it. We thank you for it. We pray to you this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And I forgot to pray for the translator. So allow me to pray for the translator. Heavenly Father, I continue in prayer and pray to you for the translator, my wife, Lord. I thank you that you have given her as my helpmeet, Lord. What a blessing it is, Lord. May the Holy Spirit flow through her too, Lord. Thank you for her. And may the ears that are hearing in Spanish, Lord, be blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thankfully, I remembered that one. All right. So we are in Jeremiah, finishing up Jeremiah. Now, I have the title here, which is kind of a title that was inspired by our brother Zachary's message last week. He was talking about returning to the wilderness and studying Jeremiah when they go back to Egypt. And so I'm going to call it Back to Egypt, but it is covering Jeremiah 39, chapters 39 through chapters 52. And as traditional, the Lord, for some of you, this might be unfortunate, but the Lord has made it be so that you have a nerd presenting to you today, which I can't help but present a graph to you all that I made with a spreadsheet. I want to encourage you all that as we go through the Bible, that I've been blessed so greatly by this journey through the Bible. And I know that those of you that are following with us are being blessed too. And if you come in and out of our studies as we go through it, you're going to be blessed no matter what. But to encourage you and help you go through this study, I did want to share that we're about 65% done with the Bible. If you count the words are counted according to my research, which I'm sure is plus or minus a few percent of error, but we're about 65% done with the Bible. And Jeremiah is actually the second biggest book when it comes to words in the Bible. And we're getting ready to knock that one out. Praise the Lord. It is second only to Psalms, which is 50 words more. And so with that said, I have this, I thought I had it. This graph here that's the words in the bottom are all the Bible books. These are all the Bible books, and they're ranked by most words to the least words. I got some good news for you. We're done with the double XL books, okay? I categorized them from extra small to double XL. Now, all the books categorized as double XL are Psalms, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Genesis, Isaiah, Numbers, and Exodus, and we've gone through them. What a blessing to go through all of that Word of God. And if you want to go back to our Bible studies, our series, they're online. Well, they will be online shortly. We just changed websites. But I'm trying to encourage you. If you're fearful of big books, we got the big ones out of the way. So join us for the smaller books as we continue forward. So with that said, some quick background before I go into the next slide. So we're in Jeremiah. Remember, Jeremiah saw about five kings. He's the weeping prophet who saw about five kings reign. The last one being Zedekiah. That's the king that's mentioned the most. Jeremiah was a messenger of bad news, and he was hated for it. You know the saying, don't shoot the messenger? Well, Jeremiah lived it for 40 years, okay? He was hated for the bad news he delivered. He was told to give bad news to a wicked generation. There was still hope. There was still hope. The Lord knew they weren't going to say, they weren't going to repent. It's a funny thing to consider these things, how the Lord knows, but he allows us. He gives us the opportunity so that we have no excuse. There will be none with an excuse. And so 40 years, Jeremiah, well, something around 40 years, Jeremiah's battling false prophets, including Hananiah. He was imprisoned. Jeremiah was in prison. Remember, he went to prison a few times? He even went to a dungeon, a muddy dungeon that had to be lowered in ropes and rags. Could you imagine, just ponder that, sitting in a pile of mud in a dungeon in a hole? Would you feel depressed? Would you feel abandoned? How would you feel? Jeremiah, I'm sure had some rough times in there, but Jeremiah trusted in the Lord. He was eventually pulled out of there because of a buddy of his, an Ethiopian, who had convinced the king to pull him out of there. Now, we're also, Jeremiah didn't have a big following, right? He had a small crowd, Baruch, I believe it's announced, and this Ethiopian maybe, and a few others, I'm sure. But the nation was under judgment. The nation was a wicked nation that was turned from the Lord. This is where Jeremiah is living. Now, we're getting to the part in history where Judah is going to be taken captive by Babylon. A very, very key moment in history, right? So there's already been two waves. By this point, there's been two waves. The year is about 587 years before Christ. So Babylon has already taken two waves of captives from Judah. And actually, in the first wave, Daniel was taken. And we learned that from the book of Daniel. And then they took all the best workers, the best people. They pulled them out of there. The next wave, they pulled some other people out. So right now we got the remnant. I wouldn't call it the remnant, but the leftovers in Judah. And so that's where we're at. That's the timeline. That's the context. And so I'm going to give you a quick summary of the chapters 39 to 52. But then I want to circle back to 39 and really get into the word for word, verse by verse, and see what we learn from the word of the Lord. So chapter 39 is of the fall of Jerusalem. Jeremiah is set free, and there's a remnant left in Judah. So they didn't take everybody. There's still another remnant left in Judah after Babylon takes them. Chapter 40, we learn of Gedaliah, who King Nebuchadnezzar leaves in charge of the people of Judah. He's the governor of Judah. And then chapter 41, we learn of Ishmael, who basically does an insurrection against Gedaliah because he pretty much takes over because I guess he feels he's the rightful heir of the throne. He is from a lineage of David. But then Johanan judges Ishmael and takes over. So then Johanan takes over. And so Johanan, what he does is he takes the remnants on their way to Egypt. This is the people that were left in Judah. They're kind of changing governors. They're having some political turmoil. And this last guy in charge, Johanan, he starts taking the people back to Egypt. Hence the title of the message. And we'll get into that in a lot more detail. Chapter 42, the remnant asks for prayer and guidance from Jeremiah. But they're hypocrites. When they're delivered the bad news, they don't listen to the Lord. And again, we'll get into that in more detail. 43, the same remnant finds their way back to Egypt. And then Jeremiah prophesies of the destruction of Egypt. The Lord will use Babylon to judge Egypt. Okay, but Babylon is used by the Lord. It's a tool of the Lord. And they get judged too as well. But in 44, Jeremiah prophesies of the judgment of the remnant in Egypt. And in 44:15, we see this verse, 44:15, the men and women of the remnant defend, justify their allegiance to the Queen of Heaven. There's a little debate there where Jeremiah is telling them, you're going to be judged. And the men and women say, no, we serve the Queen of Heaven. And we burn incense for her and all that stuff. And so that's an interesting study there. And we'll briefly cover that as we do our verse by verse. Jeremiah responds by saying that Judah will be judged in Egypt. The following chapters are. 45 is a very quick chapter. I think it's 5 verses. It's the assurance to Baruch. Remember, Baruch was Jeremiah's scribe. He's the one that wrote the words for Jeremiah. And he was scared. Jeremiah was very fearful of the new king in charge, the new management. He was scared that he wasn't going to get fired. So the Lord actually gives assurance and words of comfort to Baruch. 46, chapter 46 goes on to say, the judgment of Egypt. And in 46, 27, 28, it's a very key verse of prophecy. This is where the Lord lets us know that his remnant will not be completely wiped out and that they will return to the promised land. It's a key verse there for prophecy, for those of you who like to study prophecy. 47, this is where Jeremiah gives some prophecy for judgment on other nations. He's going to judge Philistia, Moab, Ammon, Edom, Damascus, Kedar, Hazor, and Elam. These are all nations that were basically doing paganism, really bad things, abominations. And Jeremiah is telling them, you are going to be judged. 50 to 51 is the judgment of Babylon. Utter destruction of Babylon. It's a prophetic study. I find that there was something really funny in there where the Lord kept on referring to the men of Babylon. You became like women. Kind of calling them like wimps. So it's funny how the Lord calls them that several times. But they're going to be destroyed and taken down. And finally, 52. 52 is an interesting chapter. It reminds us that Jeremiah is not written in chronological order. As you're reading Jeremiah, make note that you're not reading things chronologically. It's not this first, that first, because the last chapter of the book is actually a repeat of chapter 39, with a few more revelations and a few more details as to what transpired during the fall, destruction, and captivity. Okay, that's the background and the summary. But I really want to get into the chapters 39 to 44. So turn your Bibles with me to Jeremiah 39 to 44 as we get into it. Make sure that I am not adding or taking from the Word of God. I will share a couple of opinions, but I pray that they be under the will of the Lord. So remember, 39 is when the destruction comes. So let's take it from there. This is about 578 years before Christ. 39 verse 1. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, on the 9th day of the month, the city was penetrated. Nebuchadnezzar showed up. Took him about a year and a half, maybe a little bit more, to finally break into the city. We learn from chapter 42 that they were starving. They were having a hard time. It was kind of like making them suffer before they broke in and made the final assault. Okay. Now, I am going to skip a few verses here and there for the sake of time. It's really because there's some names that are hard to pronounce, and I don't want to go through that trouble. But I'm going to skip a few verses as we go through this. Let's jump over to 39:4. So it was when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and all the men of war saw them, that they fled and went out of the city by night, by the way of the king's garden, by the gate, the two walls, and he went out by way of the plain. So Zedekiah was a very stubborn man. This is the king fleeing. He waited till the very end. Remember, he had many chances to surrender. He was told to surrender. Jeremiah told him prophetically, if you surrender, it will go well with you. He was told. What a stubborn man Zedekiah was. He stayed till the city was taken, and then he flees. Okay? So verse 39, verse 5. I'm sorry, chapter 39, verse 5. But the Chaldean, which is Babylon, army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had captured him, they brought him to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he pronounced judgment on him. Now remember, Nebuchadnezzar left Zedekiah in charge. He was appointed by Zedekiah to be king. So when Zedekiah betrayed and rebelled, he was seen as a traitor, treason. Now, a pagan king is going to treat a treacherous traitor very harshly. Look what he does. Jeremiah 39:6, the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah. The king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put Zedekiah's eyes out and bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the house of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. That's a harsh punishment. Seeing your sons get killed, your eyes get taken out, that's harsh. That's real harsh. Now, what Jeremiah had been preaching for 40 years is coming true. This is the moment that he's been warning them for about 40 years. This is the moment. It's coming true. Verse 9 goes on to say, then Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, carried away captain to Babylon the remnant of the people who remained in the city who was defected to him with the rest of the people who remained. Now, this is the remnant that was left in Judah. This is something that I think people that don't study their ancient history may not realize. But there's always a remnant. There's always a leftover chunk of people. But Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, left the land of Judah, the poor people who had nothing, and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. This remnant is the remnant of interest that I'm going to focus on here. And we're going to study why the remnant behaves this way. Okay, this is who was left over after the takeover. So 39:11 goes on to say, now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Zar-Adan, the captain of the guard, saying, this is the king telling his guard, telling him about Jeremiah. He's telling him, take him and look after him and do no harm to him. Do to him just as he says to you. I wonder why Nebuchadnezzar was so friendly towards Jeremiah. I don't know that the scriptures clearly say. We can probably deduce a few things. Surely he was heard of. He had a reputation because he specifically called him out. But I believe that they might have, this is my theory, I believe they might have seen Jeremiah as a prosperity preacher for them. He was prophesying that they were going to take over. It was going to go good for Babylon, that is. He was prophesying really good things about Babylon, really good things. And perhaps we know ancient ears love a good message, some good news. And so they probably liked him for that to some degree. I don't know how much. But Jeremiah was, it's interesting that a pagan king would find favor in Jeremiah. I'm going to skip down to 39:14. Then they sent someone to take Jeremiah from the court of the prison and committed him to Gedaliah. Remember, Gedaliah is the governor that was left in charge of the remnant of Judah. So Jeremiah is now with this Gedaliah. Okay, I'm going to jump down to verse 15. Meanwhile, the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity and not for good, and they shall be performed in the day before you. But I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord. You shall not be given in the hand of the man whom you are afraid. This is the man that helped Jeremiah get out of the dungeon, out of the pit. When Jeremiah was in the dungeon, this is the Ethiopian man that spoke on his behalf to help him get out of the dungeon. So the Lord is comforting this man. He was afraid. You learn that the man was afraid. I'm going to highlight the word afraid. Afraid is very important emotion. It will cause you to do things that are irrational. Afraid is the opposite of trust. Trust in the Lord. It really helps with your fear. So the Lord actually goes back to this man and comforts him. So where did I leave off? 18. For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not be fall by the sword, for you shall be as a prize, for your life shall be as a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. What happened? The Lord comforted him for his fear to be removed. Fear and trust are opposites. So here's a really good picture of how trusting in the Lord can help you with your fear. Okay? Chapter 40, I'm jumping to verse 2. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, the Lord your God has pronounced this doom on this place. The captain of the guard is talking to Jeremiah. He's preaching to the choir. Look what he says. Now the Lord has brought it and has done just as he said, because you, this is the people, have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed his voice. Therefore, this thing has come upon you. He's preaching to Jeremiah. The thing that Jeremiah has been preaching for 40 years. It's very interesting that this person, this pagan person, has more discernment than the people of God. I saw a recent example where there was this really, really, really big church. And I'm not against big churches, but I'm sure there's some big churches that bless. But I know for a fact there's some big churches that are not blessing people. If you want a list of the names, talk with Dario. I'm sure he can give you a list. But there's this thing where this, I saw this one thing where this really big church, really big movement, just was so corrupt and so evil. And this investigator who doesn't believe in God was pointing out all these evils in this church. It reminds me that sometimes the world can see our hypocrisy and our evils so much easier than we can see if we're just sitting there and then hearing the pastor just give you good news, good news, good news. The Lord's going to bless you. The Lord's going to bless you. The Lord's going to bless you. If I just spoke every Sunday, or we spoke every Sunday, the Lord's going to bless you. You're going to be, he's with you. Nothing can stop you. You're going to win. You're going to win. You're going to win. If I told you that every single Sunday, we might have more people, but it's not the full truth, right? It's not the full truth. Look at Jeremiah. He was speaking the full truth, and he had a small crowd. Again, I'm not knocking large or small assemblies, but it's a sign. It's like a flag. Okay, so be mindful. It's interesting that this person had so much discernment to know that, hey, you failed your God, you're being punished. He's telling them that. So we move on. We're now in what did I leave off? 40, chapter 40, verse 4. And now look, I will free you this day from the chains, that's he's talking to Jeremiah, that are on your hand. It seems good to you to come with me to Babylon, come, and I will look after you. But if it seems wrong for you to come with me to Babylon, remain here. See, all the land is before you. Wherever it seems good and convenient for you to go, go there. But Jeremiah has favor in the Babylonians' eyes. Verse 5. Now, while Jeremiah had not yet gone back, Zoradan said, go back to Gedaliah, the son of those hard names to pronounce, whom the king has made governor over the cities of Judah, and dwell with him among the people, or go wherever it's convenient to you. So the captain of the guard gave him rations and a gift and let him go. That's interesting. We won't dwell there too long. Let's move on. I'm going to jump over to verse 8, chapter 40, verse 8. Then they, the people of Judah, that is, came to Gedaliah in Mizpah. They're in Mizpah because Jerusalem, the capital, is destroyed. So kind of Mizpah is their new headquarters for Judah. And Ishmael, remember that name, Ishmael, this is the son of so on and so forth. He was there with his men. Verse 9 says, and Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shophan, took an oath before them, their men, saying, do not be afraid to serve the Chaldeans, that's Babylon. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. Remember, Gedaliah is the governor left in charge of Judah. He's telling all the people of Judah to take it easy, chill, just behave yourselves, let's serve Babylon. He's being a company man, right? He's following orders and telling everybody to follow along. So verse 10 goes on and says, as for me, I will indeed dwell in Mizpah and serve the Chaldeans whom come to us. But you gather wine and summer fruit and all and oil, put them in your vessels and dwell in your cities that you have taken. These are the poor people that were left over. They have the land, they have the property, they can take it easy. They can take it easy there. In fact, it's the very same advice that the Lord gives them later on, and we'll see that in a bit. Verse 12. Then all the Jews returned out of the places where they had been driven and came to the land of Judah and Gedaliah at Mizpah and gathered wine and summer fruit in abundance. Moreover, Johanan, key name, Johanan, okay? Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the captains of the forces that were in the fields came to Gedaliah and Mizpah. So Johanan comes to Gedaliah and tells him, and he says to him, do you certainly know that Balis, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to murder you? But Gedaliah, the son of Achan, did not believe him. This is a person warning Gedaliah, the governor of Judah, they're going to murder you. How does he know his information? I don't know how he knows it, but it's true because it happens. But look what happens. Then Johanan, the son of Kenaz, spoke secretly with Gedaliah in Mizpah, saying, "Let me go, please, and I will kill Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and no one will know it. Why should he murder you so that all the Jews who are gathered with you be scattered and remnant Judah perish?" But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, said to Johanan, the son of Kareah, "You shall not do this thing, for you speak falsely concerning Ishmael." He didn't have discernment. Discernment is necessary if you'll be doing executing the Lord's will. This is a failure on that man's part. I don't know how the other man knew that he was going to be murdered, but he knew. It was true. It was true because it came to pass in chapter 41, verse 1, in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nehaniah, the son of Elisha, the royal family, and of the officers of the king, now, came with 10 men to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, at Mizpah, and there they ate bread together. Ishmael comes, is breaking bread with the governor. Look what he does. Then Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men who were with him, arose and struck Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. And they killed the one whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. This is like a, as we say in my land, a novella. It's a soap opera. This is a lot of drama going on here and treason, right? So these are just stories for us to learn from. But I want to focus on the remnant. Remember, Israel is always a picture of God's people. Israel is always a picture of God's people all the way from the beginning when they're in Egypt, they're freed, the desert, the judges, the kings, all that behavior is something that represents God's people and the behaviors and the consequences of what it is to be rebellious towards the Lord and all the mercies the Lord has for us. Okay? So I'm going to jump over to verse 10 in chapter 41. Then Ishmael carried away the captive of the rest of the people that were in Mizpah. Okay? So Ishmael carries away all the people, the remnant. He's carrying them away. I'm going to jump to verse 11 now. But when Johanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces that were with him heard of the evil that Ishmael had done, this is the guy that warned the governor, when he heard what Ishmael had done, look what he does. They took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and they found him by the great pool that is in Gideon. So it was when all the people who were with Ishmael saw Johanan, the people that were with Ishmael, they saw Johanan and all the captains of the forces that were with him, that they were glad. They were glad. I don't know why they were glad. They probably didn't like the Ishmael's management methods, but they were glad. And all the people who Ishmael had carried away from Mizpah turned around and came back and went to Johanan, the son of Kareah. Okay? The remnant. These guys are like the wind. They're being moved by any little new leader that comes around. They don't have principle. They're not standing for something. They're with this guy. This other guy shows up. You know what? We want this other guy. They go with this guy. Okay? That's not good behavior for people of God. There must be principle. And how do you get principle? By studying the Word of God. And you know what you stand for if you are in the Word of God. So, verse 14 goes on to say, then all the people whom Ishmael had carried away, captive from Israel, I already read that, right? Verse 15, but Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, escaped from Johanan with 8 men and went to the Ammonites. So off he goes. Now there's new management. The remnant has got new management now. They're under Johanan's rule. So Johanan, what he does is he takes the people. And it goes on to say in verse 17, and they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Chimham, which is near Bethlehem, as they went on their way to Egypt. Here's the problem. They're on their way to Egypt. That's a huge problem if you know ancient Israel history. What's Egypt? It's a picture of the world of sin. Israel was captive. And they cried to the Lord to be taken out of Egypt. And they're going to Egypt. This is where it gets interesting, okay? And so Why are they going back to Egypt? So, verse 18, because of the Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians, they were afraid of them because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. What happened was they were scared. They were scared that they were going to get in trouble because they had changed governor. Their governor changed. And they were afraid that that King Nebuchadnezzar was going to punish them because of all the drama they had going on amongst themselves. Okay? So they were afraid. That's the reason they're going back to Egypt, because they're afraid. Remember what I said? Fear will cause you to do irrational things. These are the people of God returning to their captivity because they're afraid. Us as believers, fear will cause us to do very irrational things. Catch yourself. If you feel fear, remember what the Lord told that man that he comforted him. Trust in me. I got you. So it goes on to say in verse 1. Now all the captains of the forces, that's with Johanan, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near and said to Jeremiah, please let our petition be acceptable to you and pray for us to the Lord your God. For all this remnant that you see before you, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we shall walk and the thing which we should do. That sounds really impressive. That's a good thing to say. But look what happens, though. Look what happens. This is good behavior. They're saying the right words. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard. And indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall be whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you. That's classical Jeremiah. He says the truth, doesn't hold punches. He will say it all. Verse 5. So they said to Jeremiah, let the Lord be true and faithful witness between us. Uh-oh, they're saying, they're kind of swearing by the Lord's name. They're saying, let the Lord be a witness. If we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you. Okay? They're making a promise. They're making a promise. We're going to do whatever the Lord says. Has Israel ever made a promise like that in the past? Oh, plenty of times. And they've broken that promise plenty of times. Verse 7, and it happened after 10 days, interestingly enough, 10 days, that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. So patience and prayers. Okay, 10 days is a long time to wait for such an answer. We want to answer in 5 minutes sometimes. 10 days is a long time to wait for some of us. It's an eternity. Verse 28. I'm sorry, chapter 42, verse 8. So basically, I'll paraphrase here, if I may. He gives them bad news. Move on to verse 11. Well, let's just read that. Let's not shorten the word of the Lord. And it happened, verse 8, then he came to Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captives of the forces that were with him, and all the people from the least to the greatest, and said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him. If you will still remain in this land, he's telling them to stay in this land. I will build you and put you and pull you. I will not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I relent concerning the disaster I have brought upon you. The Lord is telling them the answer. Stay in the land. This is your land, the land I promised your fathers. Stay here. Verse 11. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid, and do not be afraid. Afraid's being emphasized a lot. Says the Lord, for I am with you to save you, to deliver you from his hand. This is the same assurance that was given to Jeremiah when Jeremiah started his ministry in chapter 1, verse 8. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. That's the word of the Lord being told to the remnant. What do they do? What do they do? Verse 12 says, and I will show you mercy that you may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying no, we will go to the land of Egypt where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell. Interesting. He's giving them two options. What are you going to do? Then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt and go to dwell there, then it shall be the sword which you feared shall overtake you in the land of Egypt, and the famine which you were afraid shall follow you close after there in Egypt, and there you shall die. The very thing you're afraid of is going to catch up to you and happen to you. That's what he's telling them. That's what he's telling them. This is interesting. It's an interesting concept. We talked about this in the 9 o'clock hour. People that fear death, it's a natural feeling to fear death. Well, somebody who fears death too much won't actually live and will die twice. It's an interesting concept. It all connects the word of God, right? We know that in Revelation, our Lord and Savior says you will die twice if he doesn't know you. So people who live in fear are more prone to die twice because they're not born twice. So anyways, moving on to verse 19. Then the Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Black and white, he says, do not go to Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. But look what he says. The Lord knows. The Lord knows. For you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God. Oh, by the way they asked for the prayer was very interesting. They said, pray for your God. But anyways, let's move on. So here Jeremiah is saying, you guys are hypocrites. In your hearts, you said one thing, but you're not going to do it. God knows our hearts, even in our prayers. And it's okay to pray and be wrong. But one thing that was really enlightening to me is that if you pray for the Lord's will, your prayer will always be answered with a yes. Always, 100%. So I imagine that these people were just being vain and saying, well, do whatever the Lord says, because they probably thought the Lord's answer was go to Egypt because your land is destroyed. They probably thought that. I'm assuming this. But if you're seeing a destroyed land and you're thinking, Lord, where do we go? They probably thought the answer was go to Egypt. But when the answer wasn't what they wanted, look what they say. Verse 22, now therefore, know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you desire to go to dwell. It's very fearful to know the Lord knows our hearts. It's a fearful thing. Moving on to chapter 43, verse 1. Now it happened when Jeremiah had stopped speaking, I'm going to jump a little bit just for the sake of time, that all the proud men spoke, I'm in verse 2, all the proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, you speak falsely. This is their response to Jeremiah. You speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, do not go to Egypt to dwell there. Okay? They didn't like what they heard. They didn't like the message. Nobody likes bad news. But you got to be mature in the spirit to take bad news, to take chastisement. You got to be mature in the spirit to be able to handle that. I'm not claiming that I am, by the way. Okay? I handled it very hardly. I want to make that disclaimer. I don't preach here from a position of example. I fall, I fear, I have these things happen to me too. But I'm preaching the word of God, and it's speaking to me too. So, what do they say? Let's move on down to verse 7. Verse 7. So they went to the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord, and they went as far as Tapphanes. They went back to Egypt. They went back to Egypt. How sad. That's a very sad verse. In all of the Bible, that's probably one of the saddest verses. This whole story we've been studying when they left Egypt. They're back in Egypt. How sad is that? By their own will. By their own will. So the Lord tells Jeremiah to prophesy against Egypt here. Okay? Now, wait a minute. I just noticed that clock's not working, right? Okay, we're much shorter on time than I thought. So I'll paraphrase the rest here. So the Lord prophesies that he's going to judge Israel. I'm sorry, he's going to judge Egypt. He's going to judge Egypt with the very thing that the Israelis or the remnant was very scared of. Okay? That happens to us as believers. The thing we fear, we go against God's will, and we'll end up in that very thing that we were trying to avoid. So let's jump over to chapter 44. I'm sorry, yeah, chapter 44, verse 15. Well, this is where the people rebel against Jeremiah and say, "We want to offer to the Queen of Heaven." We stopped offering to the Queen of Heaven and it went bad to us. They're equating their false paganism as a result of what's happening in their judgments. They're so blinded. Okay? It's fear mixed with pride. It's just, you become very blind. You know, anger, fear, pride, those are very blinding emotions. Don't ever make decisions when you're feeling those emotions. You're interpreting God's actions completely wrong. So then Jeremiah says in verse 23, chapter 44, because you have burnt incense and because you have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord or walked in his law, in his statutes, in his testimonies, therefore this calamity has happened to you this day. I always think of physics when I'm reading the Bible. I don't know why it just happens to me. And the law of the Lord, he's talking about the Ten Commandments and all the stuff that was explained to the ancient Israel. They didn't want to obey by those laws. There's also other laws, physical laws. There's physical laws in the universe, gravity, for example. And everybody, well, mostly everybody obeys that law, right? If somebody didn't want to obey the law of gravity, they'd walk off a building and they'd pay the price, right? That's a law you have to obey. That's a physical law. Now, there's spiritual laws, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, took it one step further. The Spirit, he says, if you hate somebody, you murder them in your heart. Same consequence, just because we honor gravity a lot more than we honor God's word. God's word is far more consequencing and severe than gravity. Okay? So I just find it fascinating that spiritual laws, physical laws, it's another thing to, in this behavior that we see from the response, we see a hyper focus on a particular aspect of God, which can lead to false doctrines. It can lead to cults. It can lead to a lot of shady business if you're just hyper focused on a particular thing about God. The word of God is amazing. It interweaves. It's a message system from outside our time domain, and everything connects. And some people like to focus on one thing, and guilty as charged, if it helps us feel justified, right? We look for that one verse that you're doing a particular behavior, and you find a verse that makes you feel good. Oh, look at this verse. I can do what I'm doing. Read the whole thing. Read the context. You have a lot of false teachers. The reason they went to Egypt, in my humble opinion, they did not have discernment. They were in a judged land. They didn't have discernment of false teachers, false leaders, false prophets, and they ended up in Egypt. We live in a land that just screams a lot of this same environment, a judged land false teachers, false preachers. If we don't have discernment, we can return back to Egypt, fall into sin. Now, I encourage you all to study all of this on your own. We went through this very, very fast. Spend time with the Holy Spirit, just you and the Holy Spirit. Go through these words. You've spent time with me now. We've had this communion in the Word of God, and see how it blesses you. I want to close with this. Fear. Fear is dangerous. I think fear was the primary reason they ended up in Egypt. I think the Lord highlights that plenty and specifically tells them, you have fear in you. Do not fear them. Revelation 21:6 says, and he said to me, it is done. This is Jesus speaking. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, not so much in so many words. I encourage you all to not live in fear. I recently had a experience in life where I had some fear in me. I was really, really close to losing my job. I don't know how close. I don't know what happened in the back of the administrative offices. And I had peace the majority of the time. Every once in a while, fear would creep in. I'd get a little anxious. But once I had trust in the Lord, it was a walk in the park. But as soon as I had fear creep into my mind, it was horrible. It was horrible. I'd sit there and contemplate things and think about things. But as soon as I had the peace of the Lord, because I did not fear and I trusted in the Lord, it was amazing. It truly, truly is amazing. Even God's people can have fear. No one likes bad news. No one likes it. No one likes to hear that the world is going to end in some miserable form and that the remaining saints are going to have to hold fast and have courage and the Lord will hold them fast. Most people don't like hearing that. It makes them uncomfortable. No, I want to live in a comfortable life. I want to have my retirement. I want to have everything, my dream job. I want to do all these things comfortably. I don't have time for hardship. The Lord did not promise easy sailings, but he did promise his peace on us, which surpasses all understanding. So I encourage you, brothers and sisters, be courageous. The Lord is on our side. God delights in forgiving. He delights in it. How many chances did we have Israel throughout history? How many times were his mercies new? It was amazing. They're always new. They're always new. His mercies are always new. Interesting. Here's an interesting little fact my son told me. He's all, how can you find out if a new day is worth a lot of money? Just ask somebody, would you rather have $10 billion or a new day tomorrow? What would you pick? Most people would pick the new day tomorrow. So one day is worth more than $10 billion to us. And we have them every day, all the time. And what do we do with them? What do we do with them? That's really eye-opening. So perhaps some of you listening or present don't know the Lord as your Lord and Savior. Your life will change once you're born again. And you're born again because you believe that the blood of his one and only Son was shed to pay for your sins. If you believe that, you can have the peace which surpasses all understanding. He died for our sins. The day I was set free, the day I was born again, I was a baby. It took me a while to grow up. But man, I look back in the darkness that I was in. I don't ever want to go back. So with that said, I encourage you all. If you don't want to have fear, the solution is the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for this word, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, because this is not wisdom that I have, Lord, that I've invented. No, Lord, these words of life, these words of hope, these words of eternal hope, Lord, they're of you. Your word is perfect and pure. We thank you that you've given us this time to dwell in it, to be in it. Thank you for your sacrifice, Lord. You have set us free from Egypt, and we don't want the fear to help us fall back into Egypt. Oh Lord, only with you, Lord, can we be fearless, not by our own strength, but by your strength, oh Lord. And the strength that you give us, Lord, is not to live a life of comfort, to live a life of proclaiming your truth, no matter what the price be. Thank you, oh Lord. Thank you. We pray to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.